Amen. Beautifully done. Thank you, Mr. Joseph, as always. Excellent, excellent. Put this out of the way. All right. So we began last week, and I told you that we would be doing a lead up to Passover. Passover, again, is we're going to celebrate March the 30th that evening, 6-ish in the evening. And so we have a few weeks to get there, and I wanted to kind of take our time, get there. We have a family roundtable in 2 weeks, so that'll be kind of Passover discussion and centered around Passover. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to kind of recap what I talked about last week, and then we'll move ahead kind of from there. While you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to clean this off because I'm going to be making some notes. You guys got your pen and your writing hand ready, because we got a lot to cover today. Sorry. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. ESV is up there, so just know that that's what I'm reading. All right. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. So about these times and seasons, you don't need any explanation, which implies an understanding. Okay? Verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You know this already. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now let's draw the parallel here, because we talked often about there being a difference between applying the Word of God to our lives and applying our lives to the Word of God. Two different things. Two vastly different things. Opposites even. What Shaul is saying here, excuse me, is the thief in the night analogy and the pregnant woman analogy. For all of you women that have had children, the birthing of that child, it's natural birth, no inducing or C-section or any of that. The birthing of that child is not a surprise. Right? You know it's going to happen. It's coming. I mean, you're living with this baby growing and you know, and wearing you down. And you know it's going to happen. The when delivery begins or the birth pains begin, that may be a surprise, but it's not unexpected. Does that make sense? Because you're living with this. You're living with this child. You're nurturing it. It's a part of you. You understand what's happening in your own body and with the growth of the baby. And so it's not that all of a sudden the day of the Lord is going to come. It's that those of us who are living in the rhythm of God's timing, living in the feast cycle and understanding His ways and understanding His mishpatim, His judgments, and doing His rehearsals, those of us that are living in that cycle, we understand that there's a pregnancy. We might not know when things are going to fall out. We don't know when the water's going to break, but we know that there are things happening. Does it make sense? For those that say peace and security, they don't even know you're pregnant. You know, they don't even know any. They don't even know you're even with child. No, everything is just great. They have no idea. Then all of a sudden, you know, they don't see you for 2 months, and you come back and you have a newborn. Like, I didn't even know you were pregnant. That's those people. That's the people that Shaul said, nobody needs to write to you guys about the times and seasons, Okay? So the people he's writing to understand there's a pregnancy. Everybody else is like, whatever, it's great. Okay? And he says, they will not escape. Verse 4 says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Now, in context, he's talking about the end of days, the last hurrah. I want to apply this context, though, to the feast cycle in general, at large, right? He says, you are not in darkness. So an ignorance of the times and seasons of God is equated to darkness. That's really interesting, isn't it? Ignorance of the rhythm of God's time is equated to darkness. You are not in darkness, brothers, and I would say this to you. You are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. So don't let it be March 27th, 28th, 29th, 30th, and you go, oh, I haven't cleaned my house out. I haven't cleaned the matzah out of the chamesh out of my house yet. I haven't gotten all the, I haven't started. Why not? Thief in the night. It's Passover? Yeah, thief in the night. You understand what I'm saying? This is the difference between applying the Word of God to your lives and letting it fit your schedule and your agenda and your prerogative versus applying your life to it and molding your priorities around God's priorities. Okay? He says, for you are children of the light, children of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Now again, the context is for the last great day, the day of the Lord, but for God's time, let us be awake and sober, looking forward to Shabbat every week. Not so caught up in the week that we get to Friday afternoon at 4:30, and we don't have anything prepared. We have to spend half the night preparing to rest for Shabbat, with Shabbat's halfway gone because we were so focused on the week that we weren't focused on Shabbat. Does that make sense? And it doesn't mean that you're not, you don't mean you sit at your office instead of doing your work, you just daydream about Shabbat and not be productive. That's not what I'm talking about. But having the mind, it's a change of mindset. I know that can be difficult. It can be hard to grasp, but it is something that takes effort. Not to call Mr. Ricky out, but you know, a few months ago we were doing something, we were working around something at the house this Sunday, and he said, you know, I got to apologize. He said, I get halfway through Saturday before I realize it's Shabbat. But he said, you know, and he's working around the house and doing whatever. He said, but I've been doing it this way for 62 years. I have no problem with that. That's an honest, hey, like, it's not that my heart is against the Shabbat. It's that I've been trained, you know, I've been doing it this way, and we're creatures of habit. It's just the way that it is. So that's a big difference between somebody who just says, well, that's not for us. Big, big difference. But it is, you have to force yourself. Tomorrow morning, get up with the intention not of having another day off, but get up with the intention of today is the first day of the work week. Maybe you don't go to work occupationally tomorrow, but maybe it'll be the day to get your house back squared out, whatever. It's your work. Get up and get ready, get going first day, and that resets your time clock, your internal time clock. So you work Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. By the time Friday comes around, you're ready for Shabbat. Then enjoy all of these 24, 25 hours of Shabbat, and then the next Sunday, be ready already to make it happen. And it begins to reset you start to notice, like, I don't even realize what day of the week it is compared to the way that it used to be. It's applying ourselves to Him. All right, so Shaul opens up 1 Thessalonians 5 with this times and seasons things. Now let's go to Genesis 1. We already we talked about this last week, but I just want to cover it again for those of you that are really trying to get a handle on this and really trying to understand. Levi, could you do me a favor? Could you grab me some napkins off the table and bring them to me, please, Bubba? All right, Genesis 1, is that where I told you to go? Just a few, man, that's good. right, Genesis 1, and we're going to read verse 14. And again, let me just reiterate, I know most of you know these things, but there are some of you that have heard it before. We've taught it before for the last several years, and yet it's not something that's become second nature to you yet, and that's the point, okay? That's the thing that I want to develop. I want these things to become second nature to you. These understandings, these passages, to become second nature, okay? Become ingrained in you so that they begin to transform you. All right, so Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And Hashem said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. All right, so we talked about what are these lights, and we said, what are they? Sun, moon, stars, planets, right? All right. Right. So there are lights in the heavens to separate the day from the night, and to be for signs and for seasons, days and years. And we know that these seasons are not the four seasons of our year. They are, but the word here is more specific than that, more particular than that, okay? So for seasons, I don't even know if this works. We need to do better. What's the word for seasons? Does anybody remember? Ah, moedim. Okay. Yeah. Moed is the singular. Moedim is the plural. Remember what Mr. Joseph told you about im? Im makes it plural. It's one of the plural suffixes. Okay. So these are seasons. Now, what is this defined as? It is not seasons, transitional seasons of the year, or summer, winter, spring, fall, whatever. It is appointed times, appointments. Okay. Remember last week we talked about the idea that you have a little issue, you call your doctor, you make an appointment. It's kind of whatever, but you haven't heard from your doctor in 2 years. All of a sudden he calls you and says, hey, I was looking back over your test from last year. You need to come in immediately. Different level of urgency, different sense of urgency. When things are on our schedule, you know, sometimes they can be urgent, but it's whatever it is. But when the authority calls, when your boss calls and says, I need you to be in here right now, it's a different thing, okay? Different feeling to it. So these seasons are his appointed times. These are things that he set in time at creation. He set this rhythm, this cycle. What's really interesting is that on the biblical calendar, the Hebrew calendar, miraculous things that happen don't mean anything on the Gregorian calendar. They're just kind of random. Like, why September, whatever? I mean, what's that date? But if you look back at the Jewish calendar and different Hebrew calendars that are talked about and worked out, it's always near a feast day, on or near, always. The major things in Israel's history always happen according to these seasons, okay? So it breaks down like this. Well, and we'll go through these kind of quickly, but I want you to understand. So when we talk about biblical timekeeping, know first of all that as you study this, there are many, many calendars out there, okay? Which is something weird to us as Americans because we have a calendar. It is what it is. But there are many, many different correct biblical calendars, okay, out there. And I say that with air quotes because nobody really has it right, okay? It's just the way it is. So, when we're calculating biblical time, there's some things we need to understand. First of all, the day. What is the Hebrew word for day? Yom, okay? I'm gonna put together, I don't know if it's going to be a teaching or an email or something like that, with like 25 Hebrew words everybody should know. Like, we got to get a foundation, okay? Yom is one of those. Day. If someone says, oh, Yom Tov, what does that mean? Good day. Tov is good. Yom Tov, okay? So there are days, right? And the day starts when? Sunset. How many of you that's hard to get your head around? Honest, be honest. Like, still, it's... Yeah. So the day is from evening to evening. We get that from Genesis 1:5, where it says evening and morning were the first day. Okay, it's all through the Genesis account. It's all through the scriptures. Okay. The feast cycle, God will say from evening to evening. That's the day. Okay. We've talked about this before, but we've got some new folks since we talked about it last. What is really interesting about the night-day cycle? Why is it begins at night? Why would God start the day at night? Well, first of all, it's only weird to us because our day starts at midnight. Pagan days start at midnight, or with the most people don't consider it day until the sun shines. That's our way of thinking about it. But His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, right? So we think daytime, we work in order to rest, right? We work in the daytime in order to rest at nighttime. But in Hashem's economy, you rest in order to work. Okay? Different. Rest in order to work. Also, it's interesting that in our understanding of the daily cycle, the weekly cycle, light gives way to darkness. Light, life, gives way to darkness or death. But in the biblical daily cycle, darkness gives way to light. Doesn't that sound like the gospel? Doesn't that sound like New Testament writing? Darkness gives way to light. Death gives way to life. So every day, every 24-hour period is a reminder of these things. See, God broke it down for us to like the most minutest of times to serve as reminders for us, okay? So some fascinating things just about the night and day, okay? So you have days, and then so we have weeks, okay? What is a week in Hebrew? Does anybody know? Shavuah, okay, is a week. Okay? We have a feast that's named after this. Does anybody know what it is? Shavuot, all right? In Hebrew, the O-T sometimes functions like the I-M, where it makes it plural. So Shavuot is the feast of weeks. How many weeks? 7. 49, and the next day is 50. Pentecost, Shavuot, okay? Weeks. And really, weeks, it really means sevens, okay? A week, this really means seven. So Shavuot is 7 sevens, okay? Because the cycle of the week is 7. So I think I have a graph. Oh, yeah, okay, there it is. So we have names for our weekdays and months, right? The modern Jewish calendar has names for the months. As far as like Torah time, pre-first temple, there was no names for the months or for the days of the week or any of that kind of stuff, okay? So these are the days of the week, and this comes from, I think, My Jewish Learning or something like that, or JewFac or something like that, one of the Orthodox sites. So the first day is Yom Rishon. What is day? Yom Rishon is first, okay? First day, Yom Rishon. Yom Sheni is second day or Monday. Shlishi is Thursday. Revi'i, Hamishi, and Shishi is Friday. And then Shabbat. So it's day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, Shabbat. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, Shabbat. Okay? What is the reason why there's no names to any of these things? Well, one of the reasons is because God said there's never to be a pagan name on your lips, the name of a pagan god. You're never supposed to utter that out of your lips. Well, we really jacked that one up really, really bad. So this is a cool little chart, and all these notes that I have, I will they'll be posted with the video on the website. So if you want these notes, go to the web. That's how we're going to try to start doing it, is putting the notes with all the sermons on the website. That was part of the whole deal. So you don't have to worry about copying all this stuff. It'll be there. So that's the week, okay? The week, when does the week begin? Right. At sunset, an hour after sunset, traditionally, okay? Sunset of Shabbat, that begins the new week, okay? So tonight at sunset, it's Yom Rishon, okay? When you complete Havdalah, the mourning process for Shabbat going away, right? Okay, so the week is 6 days, and then Shabbat, okay? Just like the week of creation, it's a cycle, okay? Now, the next is months. Does anybody know the word Hebrew word for month? No? The word is Chodesh. Okay? C-H-O-D-E-S-H, Chodesh. Not Kodesh, Chodesh. Difference, right? Get it. Get it. You got to work on it. You got to practice. You got to eat more hummus and more, you got to have that cotton mouth thing, you know? Yeah, hummus. So, Chodesh, the months in Scripture are really super important. Now, I know Genesis 1:14 didn't say anything about months. It said days and years. But months are super important because all of the feast days are based, you calculate the feast days based on a month, on the beginning of a month. Super duper important, okay? So the months are on a lunar cycle, right? The lights in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, right? The lunar cycle, the month, is what the months are based on. So I don't know how many of you still have, like, do they still print the lunar cycles on calendars? Oh, they used to. They still do that? All right. You know, Farmer's Almanac, all that stuff was by the moon. Why? Because it's really, really important. And so the Chodesh, or the month, okay? We're told in Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Ezekiel, I think it is, that we are to celebrate what's called Rosh Chodesh. Okay? Rosh Chodesh. Rosh, head, Chodesh of the month. Head of the month. Okay? Top of the morning to you. It's the new month, okay, the new moon is Rosh Chodesh. We just before Sukkot, we celebrated Rosh Hashanah, right? Rosh Hashanah. I didn't put it in here yet. Shana is year, right? Shana is year. Rosh, head of the year. Rosh Hashanah, right? So, So how this works is that the new month begins with the sighting of the first sliver of a new moon. Okay? Now NASA twisted all this up, and there's a scientific new moon, and then they NASA'd it up. The first sliver of the new moon. So it's really a fascinating thing. You're outside, you look up, the moon goes through a cycle, right? It waxes and it wanes. It's full and then it goes dark and then it gets reborn almost, and it's a cycle. Every month is approximately 29 and a half days long. It's 29.503829 or something like that. Well, you can't have a half of a day, right? So it's either 29 or 30. That's the way that is determined. And so you're looking outside, you're watching the moon, okay? You know it's about time the moon gets full, middle of the month. in the biblical month. The moon is full, always full in the middle of the month, which is really important to remember, because when do we celebrate Pesach? Middle of the month. Pesach is always going to be on a full moon. Always. Okay? Middle of the month, and then it begins to wane. And so as the moon gets darker and darker and darker, you know it's going to be a new month. You just don't know when. You can count the days, okay? But you don't know when. So everybody starts looking to sight the first sliver of the new moon. And when you can see, just barely see that little bit of light around the edge of the moon, you know that it's the first day of the month, okay? But here's the problem with that. Where do you have to be to sight the new moon? Why? Center of the universe, and it's also where God said his throne was going to be, or where his throne was. That was it. It's right there, right? Now, when in getting into the different calendars, and we're not going to get into all the different calendars. We can talk about that at some other point. Maybe for roundtable, we can talk about those things. But, I know that many people cite the moon from, like, you know, Maryville. You know, like, it's Rosh Chodesh. Well, you missed it by a day. Like, it was, you know, yesterday in Israel. But And listen, I think it's wonderful. Take your kids outside and look for the first sliver of the new moon. You understand what I'm saying? It's great to put ourselves in that practice, in that pattern, that our minds are focused on that. Now, let me just say this real quick, and I've said it before, but I think it bears repeating. This is not astrology, right? This is not astrology. I grew up so hardcore, man. Oh, it was like, astrology's of the devil, you know. We're not reading the signs in the heavens to tell us about our future or to tell us who we should marry or who we should divorce or who we should whatever or whatever we should, or we should buy a Lamborghini or whatever. We're not doing that. We're reading, we're looking and trying to become aware of these things because these are the physical implements that God, these are the cogs in God's timepiece that are telling us what to do. The reason that the Magi knew to come and look for this Mashiach is because they had been taught by Daniel about God's timekeeping. That's the only way they knew. They knew to watch the signs, the constellations, the planets. Okay? So, I understand the idea of sighting the moon from your backyard, and it's a great practice just to be aware of it. But understand that there's one place that happens, and that's from Jerusalem. So how this worked is that you had the rule, the judges, right? Our Torah portion this week, Mishpatim, right? You had the Shoftim, the judges, and someone would be out outside, you know, getting the flocks in or whatever, and look up and say, "Oh, there's the first sliver of the new moon." Can one person declare a new month? Why not? You have to have two or more witnesses, right? Well, what if I run into you and go, "Hey, did you see the first sliver? I sure did." Is that good enough? Why not? Huh? It has to be ruled upon. By who? The Sanhedrin, by the judges, by the elders, by Elohim. It has to be confirmed by Elohim, right? Understand that this is a society, this is a culture that God is building out of slaves. And, as we've talked about the last several weeks, out of a mixed multitude of slaves. The Israelites that came out of Egypt at least had some Abrahamic background, okay? They kind of like, they knew about this Hashem guy, and we don't know how much they knew or didn't know. What about the mixed multitude that came out? They had no idea. They followed some pagan calendar with whoever knows what kind of dates and worship times and festivals and all kinds. They didn't know. They didn't know about the way God had set things in its course. So when the people are in the wilderness and they're getting the Torah, Hashem is building a new culture. This is part of it. It has to be, a culture cannot function without a system of laws and rules. It cannot. God is not the God of confusion, right? All right. Although some people are really confused, and he created that. And I have to wonder. Anyway. So two people sight the moon. They come to the elders. They come to the Shoftim, the judges, to the Sanhedrin. And in the first temple period, we know, and second temple period, we know that where the Sanhedrin met, does anybody remember what that's called, where the Sanhedrin met? Hall of Hewn Stones. They met in the Hall of Hewn Stones in the temple complex. And on the wall of the Hall of Hewn Stones, there were pictures, paintings of different phases of the moon. The moon looked different ways, different slivers, different lightings, all this kind of, all that lit from different directions, all these different kinds of like, you know, lunar images. And when someone would come up and say, I've sighted the new moon, they had to get permission to come in, the Sanhedrin opened for business, and then the judges would say, tell us what you saw. What is your testimony? And they would have to say, I saw this, or I saw this, or I saw this. Okay, that's great. But you still need a second witness. So somebody else has to come to the temple and say, I saw that same thing, without being told what the first guy saw. You understand? So they come independently. When they can be verified that the two witnesses agree, then it's Rosh Chodesh. And it's not because, oh, the judges wanted all this power, and it's not. It has nothing to do with that. It's because you're trying to run a civil society where everybody is on the same page, everybody's moving in one direction, where Israel is like Hashem Echad. That's the point. Because other than that, we're like, dealing with people is like trying to herd cats. And it's not just fourth graders or two-year-olds. It's 40-year-olds. And actually, those of you that are older than me, you get worse the older you get. All right. Whoa, that's amen. Hey, that's right. You deserve it. And the more educated, Lord have mercy. Anyway. So it's not because the Sanhedrin was trying to be in power. No. They're trying to do this thing together. So somebody's got to make a decision. Well, in Deuteronomy 17, God says, if you have a matter that's too hard, go to the elders. Whatever they tell you, don't turn from the left or from the right. Whatever they tell you, it's like I said it right out of my mouth. Nobody ever wants to read that passage, but that's what it says. So they declare the Rosh Chodesh. There's people already set up. They start to blow the shofars, announcing the Rosh Chodesh. And then they set signal fires on the mountaintops. It sounds like a movie. They set signal fires, and the shofars began to blow in signal fires all through the land of Israel, signifying Rosh Chodesh. And then we find out in Jeremiah and Nehemiah that you're to bring an offering for Rosh Chodesh and all these things, okay? So that's the month. And why are months so important? Because the feast days are calculated by the months. Okay? All right. Lastly, we'll look at, well, close to lastly, we'll look at years. And what did I say years was? Shana. I'm sorry, this is hard to see. Like the name Shana, one in. Okay? Shana is a year. We have Rosh Ha-Shana. What does Ha mean in Hebrew? The. Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, okay? Top of the morning. I'm sorry, I can't. It's got that stuck in my head now. Is it Irish? Irish? Yeah. All right. So biblical years. So then you have to ask the question, well, when does the day begin? We covered that, right? Sunset. When does the week begin? Sunset on Shabbat. When does the month begin? First sliver of the new moon. We covered that. When does a year begin? Oh, man. You talk about wanting to stir up all of the hate in the world. You start get into a debate about when the year starts. Because in Scripture, there's one really, really plain. A second is a little less plain, but you could see where they get it. But then, traditionally, Judaism celebrates four new years. The gall. How many new years do we have? Nope. That's not even, I'm not even talking about other cultures. In America, how many new years do we have? No, not one. A lot. We have January 1st. which is the new year for calculating what? The calendar year, the months. So everybody's on the same page. So if I call somebody in California and say, hey, I need this shipped here and I need it by February the 20th, they know what I'm talking about. We're all on the same time, right? That's why they had to go to the elders for the elders to declare and go, okay, we everybody together? Good. We're all, now let's move forward. We have a calendar year, okay? What's another new year that we have in our culture? Fiscal year, right? When does the, how many fiscal years are there? As many as there are businesses or organizations, right? The government's fiscal year is not the same as the cleaners right next door to us, all right? That's a new year for that thing, right? What other new years do we have? School year. Teachers, they don't see years like we do. They don't compute time like we do because their lives are built almost around a different cycle. Yeah? So the way they see time is different because of the way their new year works, all right? So we obviously, I'm not going to beat a dead horse, but there's a lot of different new years that we have. So hey, relax off of this thing that there's one new year and that can be the, chill out, okay? So traditionally there's four biblical new years or four years that is celebrated traditionally, okay? The first one is Nisan 1, which is the first month of the Hebrew year for feasts, for calculating the feasts, okay? Nisan 1 or Aviv 1, we'll talk about that in a second. That is the feast cycle and the coronation of Israel's kings. That is Nisan 1, okay? The second is, these are not in any particular order. The second is Tishrei 1, T-I-S-H-R-E, Tishrei 1. Does anybody know what that one is? Rosh Hashanah. That's Rosh Hashanah. Tishrei 1 is Rosh Hashanah. Okay? Thirdly is one we just came upon, Tu B'Shvat, which is the 15th of Shavat. It is the new year for, commonly called for trees, okay? The new year for trees is what it's called in modern day times, but really the background behind it is that it's the time to start calculating the grain and agricultural off tithes. So your tithe for that year would be calculated off of the 15th of Shavat, Tu B'Shvat, okay? That's the new year for that. It's like tax season. Okay? All right. You understand? New year for taxes, right? Okay. And then the last one is Elul 1, which is the E-E-L-U-L, which is how they calculate the animal tithe. Grain or agricultural tithe and animal tithe. Okay? So, four different markers are new years, okay, in the scripture. We're going to deal with one, and that is the one for the feast cycle, okay? So, we talked about how months, days, weeks, months, and years were determined, okay? We talked about the lunar cycle and the waxing and waning of the moon. We talked about the Sanhedrin, or the judges, the Shoftim, would hear the testimony. First and Second Temple, they would declare Rosh Chodesh. We talked about the shofars and the signal fires. So let me ask you this, or let me ask you this question. So I said there were no names of days and months in the biblical reckoning of time. Why in the modern Jewish calendar are there names? When did that change happen? Babylon. They came out of Babylon. Hey, There's a Hillel month named Tammuz. Whoopsie. That's an obvious breath. Of course. 22nd, of course. So fitting. No. So, yeah, also, the Hillel, the Jewish calendar that we personally, adhere to or recognize was developed by who? Rabbi Hillel II, okay? I'm not going to write that down. You can remember that. Rabbi Hillel II in the 4th century. Why, yeah, a blessed memory. Why calculate a calendar? Why not just keep doing it the way God said to do it? Oh, because they were being kicked out of the land of Israel. Where's the one place you reckon time from? If you're not in Jerusalem, how do you reckon time? Everybody does it according to his own way. Well, across the ocean. That's one heck of a fire. The problem with not being able to reckon time from Jerusalem is that each person does it his own way. I don't know if we really understand how detrimental that is. Mr. Joseph talked about personal salvation, and it is a personal commitment. It is a personal responsibility. But we're so personally programmed that we forget that we actually should be more concerned about the whole, the community, echad, unity, than we should be about, well, just so I got it right, I could give two craps less about the rest of you. That's our attitude. I'm going to have my own personal little Torah, and I'm going to have my own way of interpreting and my own way of working it out and walking it out. And if it shuts off everybody from around me, that's okay, because at least I have the truth. That's very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Not only to that person, but to family, people around you, and all of that. And when I say unity, be very careful. I'm not, because I've gotten pushback on this before, and people have said, well, if we're going to be in unity, we should just go back to Sunday worship and celebrating Christmas and Easter. At least we'd be in unity with all the church. Not what I'm talking about. There's a difference in the commandments of God, whether you obey them or not, accept them or not, say yes or no, like Shabbat. I'm not saying don't keep Shabbat. The difference is in the halakha, is in how we keep the Shabbat, how we keep the feast days. Okay, that's the difference. That needs to be worked out in community, where we come to a decision, and everybody understands, well, that may not be my way, but that's my community. Okay? Very important. We're such independent contractors that we forget that it is about the whole. It's about the nation. It's about being together. So Hillel, who was the Nasi, or the president, the prince of the Sanhedrin, the last Sanhedrin, the 4th century, said, hey, everybody's going to be dispersed, but we are under an everlasting covenant that we are to keep these appointments. These what? Moedim. We are under an everlasting covenant to keep these Moedim. And so I think he did a pretty darn good job. In the 4th century, he calculated the feast days that we still use his calculations today, and he's at most 2 days off every year, or any given year. That's pretty darn impressive. Pretty smart guy. And so that is the reason why there is a calculated calendar, so everybody's not just walking around and go, well, it looks like a sliver to me. Well, it didn't look like it to me. I'll wait another day. You know what I mean? And some of you, okay? This is not in an attempt to press you into believing what I believe. What I'm saying is, if you study the other calendars, and there's folks here that believe in computing the time differently, the biblical time differently, if you find a calendar that you go like, this is the one I really believe is right, by all means, believe that and study it and know why you believe it and be passionate about it. It fires me up when somebody's passionate about it. Awesome. I've studied all the calendars. I know how people got to their conclusions. I believe it's all good scholarship. Well, mostly all good scholarship. These are not people with an agenda. These are people that are actually wanting to know how to calculate the right time. And I get that. I respect their study. And people have spent years of their lives on this. That's awesome. I hope one of those calendars are right. And if you find a calendar that you really like and you go, well, you guys are celebrating Passover on the 30th, my calendar says that I'm celebrating on April the 4th. I don't know. I'm just pulling something out of thin air. Here's what I would ask. Out of consideration for the mishpacha, the family, come and celebrate with the family on the 30th. And then invite us, whoever wants to go celebrate with you on the day that you're convinced that you feel it's happening. So what, we get to celebrate Passover over twice? Man, that sucks. You know what I mean? At least let's come together and give each other. I'm not saying don't celebrate the feast. I'm saying how we celebrate them, there's room for us to move, okay? And understand why. OAM, we follow the Hillel calendar. Not because we have given ourselves over to Jewish authority, rabbinic authority. It has nothing to do with that. It's just that every Jewish person in the world celebrates on those days. And I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be a part of the whole. I want to be echad, okay? And that's a real big deal. That's what our personal decision was. Again, I'm not going to control you and say, well, you have to celebrate on this day because this is when we chose to do it. Everybody understand what I'm saying? All right. This is going to go out publicly, hopefully, so I want to make sure I make myself crystal clear, okay? So that's why it changed from an observation type calendar to a calculated calendar. Okay, let us look at when Passover begins. Everybody okay? Need a break? All right. Let's look at when Passover begins. Well, first of all, to just to validate the importance of the moon, Psalm 104:19 says, "He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting." What's the word seasons? Moedim, right? Moed, a season. Moedim, seasons. He made the moon to mark the seasons. See how all this fits together? Beautifully, okay? All right. Now, let's look at when Passover begins. Let's go to Leviticus 23, which is the landing page for the feasts, feast days, which is where you should start, and then go from there, okay? We're going to look at Leviticus 23. We're going to go back to Exodus, work our way back through Deuteronomy, and I think we'll end there. All right, so Vayikra 23, verse 1. "And Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts." All right, so we've learned this word, moed, moedim, okay? These are the moedim. That's this word. These are the appointed feasts, or the feasts. These are the seasons. Moedim, okay? Start to think in this way. Start to put these, because when you start putting these words in place, you're going to connect them to other words in other places of Scripture you never would have thought, and go like, oh, well, there's the same thing being talked about here, okay? "These are the Moedim of Hashem, of the Lord." Now, I say this, and again, this has nothing to do with taking anything away from Judah. Okay, they were entrusted the oracles of God, but don't let people identify you as a Judaizer because you're keeping the Jewish feast. Don't even let that be a thing. Yeah, people say that because people are ignorant. Okay, and I don't mean that in a negative. I mean they just don't know, and so it's not you're keeping those Jewish feasts. Just go yeah, and turn around, smile, and walk away. Like when somebody hammers me about, you don't eat bacon, are you Jewish? I just say yes, and I smile and politely and I walk away. Because it's not worth it, okay? They don't want to know, they just want to be antagonistic. Okay, so they're Hashem's feast. Let's remember that. The Jewish people have, over blood and sacrifice and loss of family and loss of life and loss of their homeland and everything else, have protected these things. You realize how lost we would be without the sacrifice of the Jewish people? Have you ever really thought about that? Those 17 Bibles that you all have around your house that you can't even find half of them, you wouldn't even be able to have one probably. I mean, serious stuff. But they are his, they're the times that he set in place. He set them up. Got to remember that. He's the one that put everything into motion. Okay? "These you shall proclaim, declare, shout." It also means to be called to. So it's not just something we put out, it's something that actually draws us in, which is a really interesting concept. "As holy convocations." Now this word convocate, who uses convocation in everyday language? If you raise your hand, you're a freak. I'm sorry. All right. Does anybody know what this word is? Mikra, okay? There's a couple different ways of spelling it. I'll spell it how I like to spell it. M-I-Q-R-A, or it can be M-I-K-R-A. It's phonetic, so it is what it is. Mikra And the most translations call this a convocation. But what is a convocation? Well, the Hebrew word mikra means a rehearsal. Ah. So these appointments you shall proclaim as set apart, holy, kadosh, set apart, rehearsals.
What are we rehearsing for?
They are my moedim. So, what are we rehearsing for? If these are rehearsals, what are we rehearsing for? Return of Messiah. Yeah. There's going to be a kingdom set up. Everybody agrees on that. You know, Christians, everybody agrees on that. There's going to be a kingdom. Nobody ever asked the question, what is it going to look like? It's going to be full of peace and love and joy and light. And that's wonderful. But it's life. Like, what's going to happen? You know what I mean? What's going on while we're all peaceably loving everyone? What's going to happen? There's going to be things going on. There's going to be these feast days. There's going to be the Shabbat. There's going to be all this stuff. Everything that you see in the Torah is what's going to be going on there, because they are one and the same thing. Okay? It's a constitution. So, we're rehearsing for that. So, talk about rehearsing. If someone is getting married, you have a rehearsal supper, right? Or most of the time, you have a rehearsal supper. It's very important that you don't miss the rehearsal supper. If you miss it, there's a chance that you get something wrong at the wedding. And nobody wants to mess up the wedding, because hopefully it's the couple's first one and it's really, really special. I'm joking. For those of you that are divorced, I'm sorry. I always get myself in trouble with that. All right. But I mean it jokingly. I don't care if you've been married 17 times. Whatever. The problem's not them, though. It's you. All right. All right. So... Sorry. All right. So you go, there's a rehearsal, because the day is so important that we want to get it right. We want to make sure that the bride and the groom and everything falls into place, so that they can focus not on stuff going wrong, but they can focus on each other and the beauty of that occasion, the beauty of that ceremony. That's why we rehearse, because we want to please the bride and the groom. We want to make sure that it's, well, really their parents and those that are responsible for it, okay? So we're rehearsing these things. I said a couple weeks ago, nobody's keeping the Torah, okay? We can fool ourselves into thinking, well, we're better than those people because we're keeping the Torah. Not really. I mean, you know, those that live in Israel are a little closer to keeping the Torah because they're in the land, but there's still no temple, which there's like 90% of the Torah that we can't technically keep. But the commandment is not to keep as in do perfectly. The commandment is to what? What is the word? Shamar, guard, protect, hold in esteem, hold in kavod, glory, all right? Hold in weightiness. We're to guard these things. Okay? It's not the implication that we're going to do it perfectly. That's not even a thing in God's mind. But it's that you guard His ways, or you don't, and you throw them out there to be trampled upon. Okay? That's the real issue. But they are rehearsals, and we want to practice. We want to be ready. Not only for Messiah, who is the most important for Hashem, but also, I say this all the time, God is not going to bring people here unless we know what we're talking about. And I don't mean that we know how to calculate the calendar, we know how to say some Hebrew, you know, words that make us sound educated. That's a given. We should be learning that stuff on our own every day. We should be learning that and understanding how that all works. I'm talking about we need to have the right outlook on what this that God is calling us to, so that we don't pull people out of religion into this other thing and get them all out of whack. We need to make sure we address it correctly. All right. So, Moedim and Mikra, those words go together, okay? Seasons of rehearsal. What's the first festival and the most important feast day of God, or the most important festival? What's the most important Mikra? Shabbat. Shabbat is the most important. In Exodus 23:3, he begins talking about the Shabbat. Okay? The 7 days. Every seven days. Okay? The week I didn't mention is also a picture of humanity and history and the timeline. 6 days God worked. 7 days he rested, right? It's traditionally understood that that's 6 days of mankind, and then the seventh, the millennium, the messianic millennium, in the seventh day of time. A day is 1,000 years, a year is a day. 6,000 years of man, seven, the last 1,000 years, the 7,000 years, will be the reign of the Messiah. Well, what year is it? 2018. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. What year is it from creation? 5778. Okay? Now, we know, and Jewish scholars know, that there's been a 150, maybe close to 200 years that are maybe missing somewhere in there. We don't know. Let's say it's not 5778. Let's say it's 5578, just for whatever. That's the end of the sixth millennium. I don't care if it's 200 or 300 years. It's close. But let's say it's not 5778. Let's say it's 5978. Oh. Your pucker factor goes up a little bit. You know. That's a brown pants moment. It's time to get serious. Okay, you understand? I'm saying we don't really know exactly to the year, but it's in the late 5,000s. Well, when does the, you know, I mean, that's close. We're getting down to business. Okay? So, he talks about Shabbat in verse 3, and then verse 4 he says, these are the appointed feasts, the what? Moedim. These are the Moedim of the Lord, the holy Mikra, Kadosh Mikra, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Okay, so when is Passover? The first month. Great. All right. When is that? Okay. Let's go back to Exodus 12 now. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read two verses here. And we'll get through this quickly. Oh, we're doing all right. It's raining hard. Where are you going to go? Nowhere. You're going to sit here and listen to me. Listen to me yammer on. All right. Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2. Then Hashem said to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Mitzrayim, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Okay? So this is the verse, or one of the verses, that everybody points to and says, see, this is the real biblical new year. Yeah, pump the brakes there, Skippy. I understand. I get it. Like me telling the federal government, well, you can't have a new year to start your business because the new year is January 1st. Mm-hmm. Doesn't work like that. Okay, we've established that. All right. So this month is the month of the Passover, the month of the beginning of the month. So let's look at Exodus 13. Just turn over one chapter, and we'll read the first five verses here. 13, verse 1. Then Hashem said to Moshe, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast is mine. Then Moshe said to the people, remember, what's that word, Hebrew word? Zakar, remember, Z-A-C-H-A-R, Zakar, remember, to act on behalf of. That's what remember means, to think and act on behalf of. When you remember something, you don't just cognitively remember it. It either brings back a feeling or a smell or an experience, or there's more to it than just a thought. So he says, Moses says to the people, think and act upon this day in which you came out from Mitzrayim and out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand Hashem brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, or Aviv, depending on how your translation puts it, okay? In the month of Abib, or the month of Aviv, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. Okay? So, we have the... So, what is the first month of the year for feast days? Abib or Aviv, whatever, okay, whatever that means. We'll find out in a second. Okay, Abib or Aviv. Okay, what is this month called in the modern Jewish calendar? Nisan, okay? Oh, man, so many jokes about Japanese vehicles. All right, so, All right, so we have this first month. We know when the year begins, Abib or Aviv, you know, whatever. We're still trying to make sense of all this stuff. All right, let's go over to Exodus 23. Still in Shemot 23. We'll read two verses here. Exodus 23, we'll read verses 14 and 15. Okay, it says, three times in a year you shall keep a feast to me. Three times, those are the pilgrimage feasts, right? You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time, at the Moed, in the month of Abib or Aviv, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. Okay? Let's go to Exodus 34, and we'll read verse 18. Exodus 34, 18. See, these things keep repeating. Why? Why are they repeating? Because they're important. And every repetition gives a little more context, a little more understanding. Exodus 34, 18. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Okay? Let me just say this, because I'm going to say these things, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. Okay, so Passover, okay, is commonly called Pesach. Okay? Pesach. So if I say Pesach, I want you to know what I'm talking about. Okay? Unleavened bread is Chag. Chag is a festival, a celebration. Okay? Chag, Ha, Matzot. Okay? Huh? Right. Festival of Matzah. Okay? Matzah. Everybody got it? So if I say Chag HaMatzot, I want you to start getting used to hearing that stuff. Okay? So he says, 7 days you shall eat matzah, unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the Moed, in the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. Okay, that's Exodus 34. And then we're going to flip over to Deuteronomy 16, and this is where we're going to end up for today. Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 and 2. Devarim 16. Okay? It says, observe the month of Abib, and keep the Pesach to Hashem your Elohim, for in the month of Abib the Lord your God brought you out of Mitzrayim, or Egypt, by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd, at the place the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. Now, we're going to start to learn next week. Next week, we're going to start to talk about what actually Passover looked like in the historical sense. The first time it happened. Death of the firstborn. Death angel, as we call it. All these different things. What we're going to find that's really interesting, that kind of goes to my previous point about everybody having their own independent way of doing things, is that... we're going to find that in Shemot, where God gives the commandment to take a lamb, everybody take a lamb, and if it's too much for your house, and blah, 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 okay? He says to slaughter it in their dwellings, okay? There are people today, not today, but this Passover, that will slaughter lambs as a rehearsal of the Passover lamb. Now, there's one giant problem with that. One glaring giant problem with that, okay? Well, there's many, but the one I want to address right now is in Deuteronomy 16, God says, no longer are you allowed to slaughter them in your dwellings. You bring your Passover to the place where I put my name. Where's that? Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? Beit HaMikdash, the temple, right? So we have to read everything in context to get an understanding of what we're supposed to be doing, okay? Number one, we don't sacrifice a lamb because there's no temple. It's illegitimate, all right? And it does nothing. It's just animal sacrifice. It just is what it is. And it'll get you talked about, and it should, because it's foolish. Secondly, God evolved the commandment because they were moving together, okay? They were moving together into the land, and it was to be a communal thing. It was to be a national Passover. It's something that everybody did together. Not necessarily like the whole nation got around a big table and did Passover together. It was done in homes. It was done locally. But it was done at the same time in the same way, okay? So unity is not uniformity. Let me write that down because that's good. Unity does not equal uniformity. Dr. Grace, everybody at your office wears uniforms, right? Are they all the same personalities? See, we gotta understand that just because I'm saying I want us to all do it this way does not mean what it meant to you in the church you got hurt by the pastor you got hurt by. It doesn't mean I expect a bunch of robots and you can't have your own opinion, your own mind. Do whatever you want. I don't care. As far as I'm not going to stand in your way and your right and your ability to do what you feel to do. That's fine. But I, as the leader, have to give some direction. Have to go, okay, we're going to figure this out together. We may all run off the cliff together, but at least we'll be together. We'll all splat in good company. You know what I mean? And hopefully, while we're heading towards the edge of the cliff, somebody in the collective has the stones to say, hey, we might want to think about this direction we're heading. You know, that's all part of it. That's all the way that a mishpachah works. Okay? So, we covered a lot. Before we eat, does anybody have any questions or anything you want to bring up about the days, years? I want you to get an understanding and a foundation for this because it's really important. Everything in Scripture revolves around these things. I've been asked the last 2 or 3 months, when are we going to get into Revelation? We don't even have this stuff down. We can't even begin to scratch the surface of Revelation. Because Revelation, the revelation of Messiah, of Yeshua Messiah, is built upon this, plus about like 30 more whiteboards this size that we just walk around and stare at. So we've got to get this, we got to transform our minds to Hashem's way of timekeeping and his constitutional, thing. If you start keeping time, biblical time, and you lose track of what day it is, just go ask a pagan out on the sidewalk, once you work with, what's the date today? From the Gentile calendar, it's fine, it's whatever, they'll get you straight. All right, so any questions or comments, anything anybody want to say before we, go ahead. When did he come? Right. Amen. Yes, it was Rosh Chodesh when Nicodemus. Thank you. Yeah, Nicodemus. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. I appreciate you. Thank you. I didn't get it. Yes. Right. Right. Wrong. Right. So we didn't even talk about it. I just went right through it and didn't even talk. So What does Abib or Aviv even mean?
I don't know. I've never heard that word before.
Well, it has two main categories of meanings. Most generally, it's the spring. It's springtime, okay? Now, the scripture talks about the month of Aviv. Now, there's a lot of different ways you cut it 17 different ways, but it's the month that spring begins, the month that spring is declared. It's the growth, the beginning of new growth, which is amazing when you understand. He says over and over and over in Exodus and again in Deuteronomy, this is the time I brought you out of Egypt. When things were beginning to pollinate and grow, when there was new life beginning in the physical realm, when there was new life beginning, there was new life beginning for a nation. Ooh, I got the free songs. It's good. It was new. It was a new time. He didn't bring them out in the dead of winter. You don't come out of death to get into more death. You come out of death to see new life. Man, that's good. So Aviv means springtime, okay? But as Avi said, Av, right, is father. Avi, like Avi's name, Avi, adding I on the end of a Hebrew word generally makes it possessive. So Avi is my father. Avi, okay? When we say Avinu, Malkinu, our father, our king, Avinu, Malkinu is not just father, king, it's my father, our king, okay? So Aviv is the father of the months or the head of the months as far as that is concerned. Aviv is also the third major category it is that's been something that's been rediscovered the last couple of decades is that in ancient text we see that Aviv is also the state of the barley crop, the state of the ripeness of the barley crop, okay? So there are two main grain crops in Israel, right? There's the wheat crop, which is grown through the summer, right, and harvested in the fall. And then there is the barley crop, which is planted in the fall and grows throughout the winter and is harvested in the spring, the barley. Excuse me. And we'll look at some scripture next week that talks about this barley thing and how this all works out. But it's important to remember that for unleavened bread, you're supposed to eat unleavened bread, right? They wave a sheaf offering the first day of unleavened bread, but then that grain, that barley, is ground and made into matzah. Well, barley grain, has to have a certain amount of dryness. I mean, it has to be dry to a certain point where it can be ground, or else you end up with mush, right? Like corn. Corn is held in dryers when it comes out of the field so that the moisture content can come down. So Aviv is it's when the barley is just, the head of the barley is just starting to dry. So the month of Aviv was calculated in the way that you're sighting the new moon, okay, you're looking for the new moon, but you're also watching the barley harvest, the barley crop. If the new moon is sighted, but the barley's still really green, then it can't be Aviv, because you can't make unleavened bread out of that barley. And you can't use the barley from last year. It has to be this year's barley. It's the first fruits. So, because until you offer the first fruits, you can't eat anything of the new harvest. So what would happen at that point was they would add a 13th month. Okay, kind of like a leap year. You add a 13th month to give the barley time to become Aviv, to dry a little bit, where at least it can be parched in the fire and continue and finish drying so that it can be ground and made into matzah. Does that make sense? Not really? We'll cover that. We'll pick up there and kind of review that next week and get into the rest of it. All right? We're going to eat. Before we do, I want to bless the Father. If anybody has anything else, speak now, forever hold your pieces. Go ahead.